Well, power is the title of our message again this morning. It's the ninth study in this series, based on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going with that title, of course, because when we take the letter as a whole, we find that the apostle has been building the case towards one great concluding statement where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," or "in his mighty power." So, as we've been learning about this, we realise it's a necessary thing for us. If we're ever going to live up to what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. However, our earliest studies showed that against us are all the powers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the devil and all his demonic forces and all of the influences he has on the world. All of these things are arrayed against us to stop us achieving that goal, to stop us being to the praise of God's glory. And although we spent some time talking about the tactics of the enemy and how powerful he is, we didn't stop there. We didn't leave it there. Paul didn't leave it there. He says, no, power is available. But there's something we have to do, and that is, of course, that we have to put on the whole armour of God. In order for us to be strong and avail of this mighty power, we must put on the whole armour of God. And that's what we've been thinking about, how we do this. And we've been going through the different elements. And we've had the belt of truth. We've had the breastplate of righteousness. And today we're thinking of this one. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And here we have the Roman legionary's hobnailed sandals. They went right up over his ankle. And these were the things that would have been visible. They would have been well known. They would have been familiar to the audience of Paul's day. So, like everything else, the soldier had to take action. He had to take measures. It was his fault if he wasn't properly equipped. And Paul is making that point. It's the same with us. If we want to know that power, if we want to be what God intends us to be, we must take measures. We must take action. And the whole idea of a soldier is the idea of action. Couldn't have picked a better picture. Get dressed. I wonder, is that something we just do spiritually on the Lord's Day? Or is it something we endeavour to do every day? And getting dressed isn't the most exciting thing. It's just one of those tasks that we do probably almost automatically. And yet, it's so important, especially spiritually speaking, especially when it comes to being ready for the attacks of the enemy. Because it's not if he will attack, it's when. And so, we need to be dressed. We need to not just sit back and expect God's power to fall out of the sky. God's saying, look, I want you to do this. And this is how you will know the power of God. The armor has been provided. The armor of God. The putting it on, well, that's our responsibility. We saw there, verse 13 came up a minute or two ago. Having done all, take unto you, put on. There we have it, three times emphasized what our part is. So, we've been going through the different items, and we have come to being shod with or having on the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Kalage would have been the Latin phrase that the Roman soldiers would have been most familiar with. Well, let's begin by looking at the language that's used there in Ephesians 6 and 15. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word translated shod there just simply means fitted. Fitted with something. In this case, it's the soldier, he's to have his feet fitted with suitable footwear. Now again, God has provided this. The soldier has to put it on. Then we have in that same verse the word translated preparation. And it can also be translated readiness or equipped. In fact, in Titus 3 and 1 in the AV, that same word is translated ready. So, readiness, being equipped, being prepared. And then we have the phrase, the gospel of peace. Now, here we have a phrase, and there are two main words in that phrase with the gospel. And it literally means well message. And from that we get good news or glad tidings. And then we have the word peace. But before we look into the meaning of the word peace, let's put together what we have so far and see if we can work out what Paul's trying to say to us here. And remember, he's addressing believers. These people have already been saved by grace. That has already happened. But they're believers who are going to have to face the devil and his demons day by day. They are believers who are going to have to wrestle with an invisible enemy, an invisible foe, especially so as they endeavor and are determined to live as Jesus wants them to live, to obey the Lord's commands. They're believers who will be on the receiving end of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Has anybody here been on the receiving end of the fiery darts of the wicked one this week? Maybe not, but it's not far away. And so to counter these attacks, Paul tells his readers, be prepared, be ready, be equipped. Again, reinforcing what he's saying throughout, take measures, act. The soldier, by taking measures, by putting on, will be showing that he's determined not to get caught out when the attacks come. Instead, he's going to have the best advantage when the attacks come. Well, in the picture so far, I would say that the shoes and sandals are probably the least glamorous of all the items in the soldier's kit, wouldn't you think so? We would have forgiven Paul if he'd left those out, actually, if he'd only stuck to the helmet and the breastplate and the shield and the sword. But he doesn't. And that's because of the importance of the shoes. Because their importance to the soldiers' overall welfare and well-being. Soldiers walked or marched from place to place. They walked on sentry duty. They did lots of things, but it's not like today where they're taken around in lorries and in minibuses and bigger buses and in all kinds of aircraft and so on. Soldiers in the Roman Empire walked everywhere. Only the top men would ride from outpost to outpost or from camp to camp or into battle. They're called foot soldiers for a reason. The legionary walked. Now, how we walk is important, isn't it? The Word of God has much to say about this. And so has the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4 and 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you're called. Ephesians 4 and 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And Ephesians 5 and 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So when Paul says walk in those occasions, in Ephesians and other places, he's saying live out. So the idea of walking is a picture of us living out our lives, especially living out the life we have in Jesus. So, in those instances in Ephesians, what Paul's saying is, live out the good works that follow faith. Live out the vocation that you were called to do. Live out the life that turns its back on the former practices. And there's a positive to that. Live out the new life. And live out your life carefully, circumspectly. It means carefully, wisely. See, the devil doesn't want us to do any of that. Not one of those words of advice does the devil want us to accomplish. He doesn't want us to succeed in this at all. And he'll come against us every time we take a step in the right direction. Walking is just one description that we find in the Word of God regarding our feet. We've also mentioned about standing, and that's not standing still, it's standing whenever you could be toppled, tripped up, caused to fall. It's standing in that sense. So there's walking, there's standing. In the Word of God, we're also told to run the race. Get rid of the hindrances. We're told to flee youthful lusts. We're told to ascend the hill of the Lord, climb. It's God's desire that we walk right, that we stand without falling, that we run without hindrance, that we flee without being tempted, and that we climb, ascend Godward. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that hath not lifted up the soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. So, look after your feet. The hobnailed shoes of the Roman soldier might not have been the most glamorous piece of the kit, but they would have been the most personal to him. Because when it comes to a sword or a breastplate or a helmet or the belt, well, they could have been passed on to someone else. They could have been sold and used by someone else. Whereas the shoes, well, they were very personal indeed. Now, you may want to take me to your home one day and say, Philip, here's my collection of ties. Would you like one? Or something similar to that. But if you said, here's my collection of shoes, I might think twice. And it's because shoes are very personal, aren't they, to us? They have to be broken in. You have to make sure that they adjust to your particular foot in order for them to be comfortable. They really need to become a second skin. Not that long ago, I had friends invited along to the manse, and they were going to be there for the day, more or less, or at least half a day. And I said, well, go for a walk. I'll show you around this beautiful area of Newton Abbey. And so I said to especially the wife in the group, make sure to bring something suitable for going a good walk. Well, she did change her shoes. But she changed, I think, into something flashy, into something even flashier. They were flatter but flashier, if you know what that means. None of you from Northern Ireland will get that. Flatter but flashier. And away she went, and of course, every now and again I would see this going on, and, you know. And they were brand new. Now, it's never a good idea, is it, to decide to go for a walk with a brand new pair of shoes on. And there's nothing more miserable than trying to walk along and keep up with two men and your feet are killing you. But it was our own fault. The feet are important. Somebody said pride doesn't feel the pain, but sometimes you do feel the pain. Feet are important. It's unlikely that an enemy would aim at your feet But if your feet are in poor shape, you'll be out of action too as a whole person. During the First World War, much of it was fought in bad weather. You just couldn't go off and say, right, we'll come back in the summer. Much of it was fought in awful bad weather and in trenches, and those trenches would fill with water because they had been dug into the ground. They weren't in a natural place where there would be good drainage. They became drains. And the First World War soldiers were literally standing in a drain they had created, full of thick mud. And they would get what was called trench foot. Something like 74,000 cases were recorded. But that's only the ones that were recorded. There were many, many more who died. And they died with trench foot. And what it would do, would, because of the moisture and because of the type of boot they had in those days, the skin would break down. And then infection would set in. There would be an awful pain. And just completely unable to move. They couldn't have run over the top. Often when they were treated, it was too late to save some of the toes. Awful conditions. Look after your feet. You'll need them to walk right. To stand without falling. To run without hindrance. To flee when tempted. And to ascend Godward. I told you before that when I was at primary school and probably the early part of secondary school, I was smallest in the class. I was really below average in height, probably in every other way as well, but I managed to get through. And I was delighted when I got to fourth year and I did become average. So average Joe for me is wonderful. I've arrived because I was so small. But whenever you're small, and certainly back in the, well, in the past when I was wee, you were just easy pickings. You would just get set upon by anybody and everybody. And that ranged from if you were going down the corridor and there was classes queued up outside, and they would just shove you and push you from side to side, and away you went like a ping pong ball. And or else you'd be deliberately tripped up. Because you were that wee, they knew that nothing, you wouldn't retaliate because everybody else was bigger than you. It'd be a waste of time. A prime target, really. And of course, in my day as well, when you went home and said this has happened to you and that happened, you were just told, well, you toughen up. And you see when that happened, you give them as good as you got. Did anybody else get that advice? There's a lot of heads nodding. Now, that can be successful or not. And in my case, I did think one day I could take you to the spot, the model primary school behind the shelter in the playground, where something snapped. And I was given a shove, and wee Cameron decided to retaliate. And it was going well. And then I took a step backward, and my shoe went into this great big patch of mud. And out came my foot, but the shoe didn't come with it. And that was the beginning of the end. I was bait. One shoe off and the other shoe on. The importance of having your feet shod in the battle. Even a simple little thing like that for me was game over. Now that wouldn't have happened to the Roman soldier who had taken time to put on those shoes because they were laced from the toe right up to well over the ankle. They weren't designed to fall off or for you to step out of them. They were designed to stay on. It might have been an unglamorous part of his kit, but it was a very important part of his kit. Not only was it personal to him, but when it comes to the soldier's shoes, it's the only item where you needed two of them. You've only one head, so you only need one helmet. You've only one torso, so you only need one breastplate. There was the sword. There was the belt. But here we have two sandals. And when you come to 2 in the Word of God, it's an important number because it's associated with witness and testimony. Number 2 in the Bible is associated with witness and testimony. How do I know that? Well, this is the greatest witness God has given outside of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his Word. And it comes in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the 2 testaments in the Word of God. We read this in Deuteronomy 17 and 6. At the mouth of 2 witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. The establishing of the truth had to be 2 or more witnesses. When Jesus sent out his disciples and with the gospel, this was during his earthly ministry before the apostles were given the Great Commission, he sent them out in 2s. When Jesus rose from the dead, there were 2 angels at the tomb. He's not here. He's risen. At his ascension, there were 2 angels. He's coming back. This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven in like manner will come. It's not a wonderful thing. He's coming back. In Revelation 11, we read about the power given to 2 witnesses. So 2 in the Bible is the number associated with witness and testimony. The devil doesn't like a good witness or a good testimony. And that's where the battle comes in. You're maybe here and you're maybe thinking over how long you're saved and you're maybe thinking, you know, I have a good testimony. I've been a good witness. Well, if you haven't known the attack of the devil, it's coming. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's not about what you did 50 years ago or 40 years ago or 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years, even 2 weeks ago. If you want to be a faithful witness for the Lord and have a good testimony, Godward and worldward and inward, the devil is not going to be happy with that. And he will take measures. He will attack. He will come against you. He will do everything he can because he knows how damaging for God, but how successful for him is a church with a bad testimony. With people in it, it's a bad testimony. A church with a bad witness, with a bad regard to witnessing, with people who don't care about witnessing. The devil's sitting back laughing at such places. He's done a good job, he's got them. Is it any wonder the Lord has removed candlesticks, lampstands? I was just thinking the other day about the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, it came to mind that there was no shoes for the priests. You know what that said to me? Many Christians are trying to dress like a priest when we should be dressing like a soldier. We're all happy with the worship side. But what about the work? What about the witness? What about the testimony? Look after your testimony. Look after your call to be a witness. There are forces out there out to get you. And it's into this picture that Paul inserts the word peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that word literally translates one, or something that has been made one, or that which has been bound together. That's what the Greek word for peace means. In the Old Testament, the word shalom has a broader meaning. It usually means blessing, and that's why in Jewish circles to this day they'll say shalom as they greet you and shalom before they leave and so on. But here it's one, made one, bound together as one. Now that's rich. That's rich. And again, Paul mentions this type of oneness, this type of peace in Ephesians 2. From verse 13 we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ." Now in this particular case, he's arguing here regarding the believing non-Jews, we would maybe say Gentiles, and how they were born at a distance from God and the covenants of grace and so on. And then they would have seen themselves at a disadvantage compared to the believing Jewish brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to say this in Ephesians 2 and 14. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," there's the idea, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." So there's the idea. Verse 16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off." So now they're in a level playing field. "And to them that were closer," with regard to having had God's revealed word and having been the people who God revealed himself to in miraculous ways throughout history. So through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So when Jesus died on the cross, rose triumphantly from the grave, two kinds of enmity were dealt with. Enmity between God and the sinner, and also enmity between groups of people who weren't automatically united. And Jesus does that. And Paul says more on that subject in Romans. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8 we read these familiar words, "But God commendeth," or demonstrates, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then on down the chapter he says, "For if, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation." That being made one. That being bound together. That's reconciliation. And it's no accident that Paul uses this phrase when speaking about the footwear of the Roman soldier, because he would literally have bound them onto his feet. And 2,000 years later, we're still tying shoelaces. A lot of advances. Now, I know, George, you like your Skechers slip-ins, but we haven't all got progressed to that yet. Now, most of us are still tying our shoelaces each day. But you think about that. See, whenever you're preparing to face life tomorrow in the will of the Lord, and as you're tying your shoelaces, you think about how we are bound to God. We've been reconciled. The gospel of peace is the gospel of being made one with God. That's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't stop there, because this is given in a context of war. Peace being mentioned in a context of battle. And Paul's very clever in what he's doing here, of course. And it teases these truths out of our minds as we look at this, or it should do. Because at one time, we were wrestling against God as his enemy. Isn't that right? If you don't feel that was true of you, it's certainly what the Bible says. We were wrestling against God as his enemy. That's how God saw us before we were saved. Now today, we are wrestling against God's enemies as his soldiers. We are bound to him. Those soldiers would have been bound when they became soldiers. They would have taken an oath. And here we are, bound to God. And we want to be bound to God. We want to go in his name. We want to go forward with him. It was a wonderful day when God offered us a peace treaty, but it was a costly treaty. We brought nothing to that table. Nothing. God did it all. All we do is take it. He expects us to accept it, and we've done that. That's all been done. And the result is peace, but it's oneness with him. We are bound together with him. We have been set free from Satan. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of as we think about facing the day. Who's our master? Who's our commander? We've been set free from Satan. So why serve him? Why do his work? Why please him and offend God? The word peace was always welcome on the battlefield. Imagine you're a soldier and you're in a conflict of some kind, whether it's ancient or recent. You've been witnessing the horrors of war. You've been watching as military and civilian casualties pile up. You're looking out on a landscape that's completely devastated. A war zone. Ruination and destruction everywhere. You're praying that it would stop. And then a message reaches the front line where you are, or the trench where you are, or the camp where you are. The message comes through. Peace has been reached. It's a welcome message, isn't it? People who are probably mostly now all dead and gone, who remembered the end of some of the wars, but they remember hearing the war was over. They remember where they were. It's a welcome message, isn't it? And that's what's in mind whenever we read in Isaiah 52 and 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. You imagine 2,000 years ago that runner coming with the message. It's over. You know, still in the context of Ephesians 6, Paul connects the soldiers' readiness with the preaching of the gospel. We have in verse 18, praying, and he goes down always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says this, I'm praying for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, this good news. So soldiers are also messengers, and the battle is about the message. And in Romans 10 we have a hint at this as well, where Paul writes, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And here he makes the link back with that prophecy in Isaiah, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. A soldier of Jesus has a message worth sharing. And that's something else the devil hates. That's part of our witnessing. We can witness in a variety of ways, but we must also share the truth that Jesus can set you free from bondage to Satan and sin and bring you into oneness with him. Satan would also like us to fight with each other. Romans 16, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. And here's the interesting thing in verse 20, he says this, and the God of peace
shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly.
Jesus is coming soon. This is not no time for fighting with each other. That's of the devil. That's from the pit. Avoid those who go down that route. This is the time for fighting the enemy. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. And we should be those who go with a testimony and a witness that the devil cannot pick holes in. Let's fight God's battle His way, bound to Him for His glory. And may the Lord give us grace to do so, and the power we need to accomplish this for His name's sake.